the Word of God. Father, again, thank you for your Word. We read this morning that it's the words of Jesus that bring us the faith in you. And we thank you for that. And there are many things that we're going to thank you for this morning, Lord, and for your Son and for your Spirit as you are constantly working in our lives. Salvation is not something that happened a long time ago. It's a decision we made for sure, but it's something that you're constantly working on in our lives and helping us even today to draw closer to you and become more like Jesus until that day when we are completely glorified in your presence, which is something that Jesus wants us to see, which is really cool. So we pray these things. You just remind us of these things and many other things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So Thanksgiving, right? So many people gather as families, and they'll share how they're thankful, right, for many things. Who gets the thanks for all those things? See, who gets the thanks for all those things if you don't know the Lord, right? Well, because, you know, someone has to be responsible for all the benefits that we enjoy. You know, someone mentioned garbage pickup this morning. I'm thankful for that, right? Someone is responsible. Well, we're thankful. There's always someone responsible for the things that we're thankful for. So if you don't know the Lord, okay, let's say you're thankful for a roof over your head, food on the table, clothes in your closet, you're not hiding in a bomb shelter, your house is still standing, right? You're not flooded out, okay? Who do you thank for those things? Well, if you don't know the Lord, you thank government, Mother Nature, whoever that is, right? Fate, yourself. I mean, who do you actually thank for those things? If we don't know Jesus as our Savior, we can't see how God is the one who's responsible for all those things in our life, that he is the father of life's blessings. So our theme this year has been in Christ. Okay, that's what we've been looking at for a lot of the Sundays. How do we get to be in Christ? Well, we recognize we're sinners, our need for Jesus. We're separated from God. Jesus was sent by God, become one of us, die on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead to prove he was the Son of God. When you and I recognize that we're sinners, that we need forgiveness for our sins, we ask God to forgive us our sins, we believe that Jesus died for our sins, we accept him as Lord of our life. And when we accepted Christ as Lord of our life, we place our trust in him, this became our new identity. Now we're in Christ. You are a Christ one, a Christian, that's what that means, right? We are in him. We are secure in him. So if we are disciples in Christ, right, we are thankful today. We're thankful for our salvation. Absolutely. But is that the only thing we're thankful for with regards to Jesus? You know, what is Jesus doing now for you and me? We're going to look at a number of verses this morning that are going to show us that Jesus is still working. He's still working in you and me and in our lives. And so the first one I want to look at this morning is in Acts chapter 1. I'm going to have the verses on the screen because there's so many of them this morning, so I can spare your fingers from getting, you know, paper cuts and all those things, right? What is Jesus doing? See, Jesus continues to change lives. He didn't just change your life. He continues to change your life and to change others. So when we look at the book of Acts, the very first verse in the book of Acts, Luke writes, "In my former book, Theophilus," so he's talking about the Gospel of Luke, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach," implying that Jesus is not finished working. He's still doing stuff and teaching stuff. Matter of fact, when you read the book of Acts, there's a number of places where we're told that Jesus is the one who actually is doing that stuff, even though he's with the Father. So begin to do and teach means the Gospels record what Jesus started, the Acts of the Apostles, we should really call the Acts of Jesus through the Apostles. And so, for example, in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit comes in the disciples, who miraculously speak the gospel in foreign languages that they've never learned, but other people who are coming from those places know those languages. We call that tongues, but it's known languages. Peter explains it like this in Acts 2:32. He says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Spirit, Holy Spirit, and has poured out. Who poured it out? He says, Jesus did it. Jesus poured out what you now see and hear. Jesus poured out the Spirit of God on Pentecost, which enabled them to continue his work of changing lives. And how many people got saved that day? Do you remember? 3,000 people got saved that day. And we finished reading the end of the chapter. And it says, Luke tells us that the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. So the Lord was still saving people. He is still saving people, okay? Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, they healed a crippled man from birth who's begging, right? He's begging, and Peter and John come, and he says he hears them coming, and so he's going to ask, he wants some money from them. And what does Peter say? He says, silver or gold I do not have. What do I have? I give you in the name of who? Jesus Christ, right? Of Nazareth, walk. So who changed this man's life, Peter and John? Jesus did, right? Jesus did it through Peter and John, but it was Jesus who changed his life. So we read in Acts a number of places where Jesus is the one who sometimes does it very directly and sometimes does it less directly, but a very direct way happens to the apostle. Well, he'll become Paul, but initially he's Saul. So Saul is traveling on the Damascus Road. He's going to wants to get rid of Christians. And who does he meet on the Damascus Road? Jesus himself, right? Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus. Oh, sorry. And then, so Jesus then appears to Ananias, a man named Ananias, because he wants Ananias to go meet with Paul and assure Paul that what God has done is of the Lord. And so in Acts 9, 17, we read, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So again, Jesus was directly involved there in Paul, or Saul becoming Paul, and then using Ananias to help Paul be affirmed in his faith. Paul always credited Jesus when people were being saved. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, Paul giving his own testimony, he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, but for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him. So in other words, there are still many people believing on Jesus, even though Jesus is now with the Father and receiving eternal life. So is Jesus still working today? Is he still saving people today? Absolutely. This is the way the book of Acts talks about. Jesus continues to work and save people. How does he do that? Romans 10, 17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So that's a great thing to be thankful for. Jesus is still saving people today. Amen? Amen. And that should encourage us to pray. That should encourage us to pray for our family and friends who don't know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Lord, we can literally pray, Lord Jesus, help work in their life in such a way that you'll make known the gospel and help them to understand who you are. And he continues to work. And all three, right? The Father, the Son, the Spirit are all working together, helping people come to know the Lord. Titus 3:4, Paul writes, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, But because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ. So God, Spirit, Jesus, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So Paul says the Father and the Son and the Spirit are constantly working in people's lives to bring them into a saving relationship with Jesus and giving them eternal life. We get eternal life when? When we're waiting for it, when we go to be with the Lord? Is it something we have now? Where we hope we get it? When did we get it? Salvation, right. We got eternal life at salvation. We now have eternal life. So Jesus is still working in our lives. So yes, Jesus is still saving people. And now that we're saved, he continues to work in our life. Right? He just didn't abandon us and says, yeah, we'll look forward to seeing you in a little bit. Okay? What is Jesus and his Father and his Spirit, but what is Jesus still doing in our life? He is working in all things for our good. Romans 8:28, familiar verses, right? Paul writes, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Okay, great verse, familiar verse, right? Whose image are we being conformed into right now? Jesus, right? God is committed to making, using all things in our life, even the bad things. He's using those things to conform us into the image of Jesus. Is God doing that with everyone in the world? This verse says he's doing it for who? Those who love him, right? God, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. In other words, those who are saved by faith. God is the one who is doing this, but he is conforming us into the image of his Son, Jesus, whose love secures our salvation, ensuring that all God sovereignly does in our lives is designed to make us more like Jesus. That's the goal of God's good for us, is to make us, conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. If we keep reading in Romans 8:35, Paul says, who is going to separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? Love of Christ, love of God, it's all in Christ. So again, God and Jesus and the Spirit are working so that anything and everything that happens to us can be used for God's divine purpose. Which means nothing happens randomly. Nothing happens randomly. God is somehow sovereignly in control of those things. Doesn't mean they're all good. See, there's a difference there, right? There's a lot of things that happen in our life that aren't good. But that doesn't mean that God can't do his good even in the difficult things. And that is very reassuring for us as believers, knowing that nothing happens outside of God's sovereign control. And he's always working toward us becoming more like his Son in all these things. In all these things. This is what God has committed to us, right? Once we're saved, we're being conformed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. The goal of salvation is not heaven. That's a bonus. The goal of salvation is Christ-likeness, where we'll be with the Lord forever one future day. And that's called glorification. So what he's saying here is we're very secure, are we not? You're not sure? Are we secure in Christ? In Christ. We are secure in Christ. In John 10, chapter 20, verse 27, Jesus is asked by the Pharisees directly, are you the Christ? It's interesting how Jesus answers that question. He says, verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Are we secure? Absolutely. No one can snatch us out of Jesus' hand. No one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. And Jesus says, proof of his messiahship is our security in him. This is part of the proof of Jesus' messiahship. So if we're saved, we're secure, and all things can be used for the purpose of our conformity to becoming more like Christ. Another way to call that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But isn't that the fruit of the Holy Spirit? It's not the fruit of Jesus, is it? Well, can you really distinguish the two? And by the way, when Jesus says in John 14, I'm going to go away and send you the Spirit, I'm going to send another like me. The word another means exactly like me. So the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of Jesus working in us, conforming us more into his image, right? Jesus is love, Jesus is joy, Jesus is peace, all those things. That is how we know God is working in us. In Matthew 13, another familiar passage, right? The parable of the soils. He describes this process. He describes who is secure in him. The people who are secure in him are those who bear fruit, who produce the evidence of Christ-likeness. Because sometimes we just think, well, you know, they made a decision way back when, but I don't know if they're really saved. I don't know if there's evidence of salvation. So in Matthew 13, Jesus tells the parable of the four soils, and then he explains them in verse 19. Matthew 13, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the one who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. But when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the one who hears the word and understands it, produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. It's interesting in that parable that there are three positive initial responses to the word of God. Are there not? The first one, Satan just intervenes and takes the message away. But the other three, they all receive it. Receive it means initial acceptance of it. Yet two of them do not produce any fruit. Two of them do not produce any evidence of a changed life. The first one, the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it out. The third one. And then the second one, there's initial acceptance, but he only, when trouble or persecution comes, they abandon it. It is only the last one that actually shows fruit. It's only the last one that actually shows evidence of a true decision made. So that's what Jesus is pointing out, right? Security comes from the evidence of our changed lives. There has to be fruit in order to demonstrate a life has been changed by Jesus. He also pointed this out when he washed the disciples' feet in John 13. I don't think I have John 13 up there yet, Peter. I don't have it up there. But Jesus comes to wash the disciples' feet, and Peter initially balks at Jesus, and Jesus says, unless he washes Peter's feet, Peter has no part in Jesus. To which Peter says, well, you know, wash my head, wash my hands, all that, right? But Jesus says, you're already clean, and you only need this growth moment. He says, whereas not all of you are clean, implying, one, Judas is not part, has not, even though he's received Jesus, there was no evidence of a changed life. The world, the deceitfulness of wealth, choked it out in his life. So we need to be careful, right? Just because there's an initial response, there has to be evidence of fruit to follow that God is working in their life and bringing them more into the image of his son. So then how does Jesus help us stay secure in him? Okay, we're in him. We're producing fruit. How do we keep producing fruit? Well, one of the ways that Jesus is working in our life right now is he's praying for us. He's praying for you and me for what we need. For what we need. We get this from Hebrews. Okay? In Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is given numerous strong arguments that Jesus is superior to the law, he's superior to angels, he's superior to Moses, he's superior to the priesthood. And in chapter 7, where Jesus is shown to be superior to the Levitical priests in the Old Testament, because Jesus is the only one who's qualified actually to go into the presence of God himself. First, he does it as the sacrifice. He's the sacrifice that allows entrance into the presence of God. And then he is the go-between. He's our high priest with his Father. So listen to what he says in chapter 7 about the implications of Jesus' eternality and our salvation as our spiritual maturing is happening in Christ's likeness. So Hebrews 7, verse 23. Now there have been many of those priests, the Aaronic priests in the Old Testament, since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus is able to save us completely, those of us who've come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for us. How do we know our prayers are heard? Well, because Jesus is literally at the right hand of his Father, maintaining, securing our relationship with him, because we're told nothing can snatch us out of the Father's hand, nothing can snatch us out of his hand. So if Jesus is always living to intercede for us, that tells me Jesus believes prayer is important? Yes or no? Yeah, right? Jesus lives to intercede for us. Obviously, prayer is very important, something we need to be doing on a regular basis. Jesus believes the way we become more like himself has a lot to do with prayer. How do we pray for one another? What have we said many, many times? What's the most repeated prayer request in the New Testament? Physical healing? Spiritual growth. Spiritual growth, spiritual growth, spiritual growth. That's the thing we need to be praying for most of the time, okay? What can Jesus' prayers to God through our prayers do for us? Well, we continue reading here, Hebrews 7:26. Such a high priest meets our needs, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. So, such a high priest meets our needs. What do we need? Well, we need mostly conformity to Christ. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be growing, conforming more into the image of his Son. That's not how we pray often, is it? We naturally pray for the things that we want or are pressing in our lives, right? Isn't that how we usually pray? We're praying for the things that are the most pressing things going on in our life. Or we often pray, and nothing wrong with these prayers, absolutely, nothing wrong with these prayers. But what do we often pray for? We often pray prayers like, keep us safe, keep us healthy, keep us whole, keep us happy. Right? That's how we often pray. And again, there's nothing wrong with praying for that. Nothing wrong with praying for pain-free, comfort-free, or comfortable, anxious-free days. We're glad when those things happen. But that's not always what we need. And so our prayers are not wrong, but sometimes they're just sort of off-centered. Because who was Hebrews written to? This is the interesting thing. Hebrews was written to Christians who were suffering, who weren't happy about it. Are we happy with our suffering? No, we're not. We get that. Enough to want to quit walking with Jesus. See, that was the danger of Hebrews. So we need to be careful. God can use these things, right? He knows what we need. Why? Well, the whole point of Hebrews is we go to Jesus because he also suffered for us. He also suffered for us. That's why we go to him. He knows exactly what we're going through. And here's where prayer is so vital. So in prayer, as we come into God's holy presence, we should, because Jesus wants us to, ask God for our needs. And in asking God to meet our sometimes temporal needs, we need to be more spiritually aware that God's will has a bigger goal for us through our spiritual needs, which is always spiritual maturity in Christ. Hebrews 4:14, therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Well, there's one more thing. I mean, there's all kinds of things we could look at, but just one more this morning. One other thing that Jesus is doing for us now is Jesus is preparing us to meet his Father. At the last Passover, Jesus told his disciples, John 13, verse 33, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And so knowing this is bothering them, he reassured them in John 14, familiar verses, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And that word for troubled means shaken, you know, disturbed, unsettled. And so the disciples are disturbed by Jesus' words about death and then leaving. They're not happy about those things. This is why we often review these verses when we're disturbed and unsettled in our life, especially, you know, when those close to us go on. And we who know Christ are encouraged to trust God in those times. If we're in Christ, we are secure in Christ. He's got a place for us in His Father's house. We look forward to being with Jesus. We look forward to being with our loved ones in Christ in the Father's house. He's coming back for us to take us there one day. And there's something else He wants us to see when we get there. He wants us to see something we have yet to see and will only see when we get there. And this comes from John 17, verse 24. Father, I want those You have given Me to be with Me where I am and to see My glory, what I really look like, the glory You have given Me because You loved Me before the creation of the world. Now, Jesus gave Peter, James, and John a little glimpse of this, right? Matthew 17. And they're like, whoa, I like this, right? But Jesus is looking forward to the day when we can see Him as He is. And only if we know Him, only if we are in Christ, are we going to see that. But Jesus just doesn't want us to see that. He wants more people to see that, so He continues to pray in John 17. Father, though the world does not know You, I know You, and they, His followers, know that You have sent Me. I have made You known to them, and I will continue to make You known in order that the love You have for Me may be in them, that I myself may be in them. Jesus is still making Himself known. That's what He said there. He is still making Himself and God known through us as we share what? The Word of God, right? The gospel. Because He wants to change more lives. And when people who don't know Christ see the evidence of Christ's likeness in us, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, all those things, they see how Jesus has revealed Himself in us. And actually, Jesus is even praying for people to get saved. John 17, 20, my prayer is not for them, His followers alone. I pray also for those who will believe in Me. Pray for those who will believe in Me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. Isn't that encouraging? So if you and I share the gospel, Jesus is actually praying that as we reveal the gospel, that other people might respond? Wow. That's encouraging. That's encouraging. Do you think Jesus prayed for you and I to get saved? Probably not, eh? I think so. Could Jesus be praying for someone right now? Maybe someone here. Maybe someone you know, someone you care about. I would say most likely He is praying for someone even at this very moment to put their trust in Him as we here this morning and other people are sharing the gospel. The Bible tells us that none of us are righteous, not one. We all fall short of God's glorious presence. We can't save ourselves. None of us are good enough, right? Because what's God's standard for being good? It's perfect. So He says, no one can do that. He says, so I'm going to make it plain for everyone. I'm going to send Jesus to die on the cross for everyone's sins. All you have to do is trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, and then you'll be saved. No other way. That's the only way. Amen. Except Christ and Christ alone. And if we confess we're sinners and that we need saving and trusting in Him alone, then we become in Christ. We become part of this family of God. We are His disciples. And then His Spirit begins the process of slowly, painfully at times, making us more like Jesus. So let's thank Jesus today, not only for what he's done, but what he continues to do in our lives. He's working in us and through us and for us so that we'll not only be like him, but we're going to see him one day in the fullness of his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for that salvation when we accepted Christ, right? It's not just up to us to get better. You are 100% involved in conforming us slowly into Jesus. Forgive us, Lord, when we're not letting you do that very easily, when we're not walking right with you. Help us, Lord, to allow the Spirit of God to produce love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and so on in us, the evidence that Jesus is alive in us. And Father, I pray for those who have yet to believe in you. I am so thankful that Jesus is praying for people to believe in him. And maybe even today, Lord, someone here, someone in our families, someone we know might hear the gospel and say, I'm a sinner. I cannot get to God on my own. My good works do not save me. Only faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ can get me into a right relationship with God so that one day I too will see his glory. Father, I pray that your Spirit and Jesus are working in such a way to bring about a changed heart this morning, that we could rejoice as the angels rejoice when a sinner repents and gets saved. And I pray that we can encourage them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Father, Jesus is praying for that, and so we're praying for that, and praying for us to continue to grow in conformity to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.